appreciate the prayer that's been offered by our brethren, the Lord Jesus Christ. We've enjoyed the song service. It's good to see each one of you. We pray and trust that we have the manifest presence of our Lord and Master this morning. At this time, we beg for His help, and we'd ask that you would pray for us as we stand before you, that the Holy Spirit would be our help, our strength, and our guide. If you have your Bible with you this morning, I trust that you do. I want to encourage you to bring your Bible to the house of God. If you don't have one with you, there should be one on the pew there close by. Turn with me to Paul's second epistle to Timothy, 2 Timothy. We're going to begin this morning by reading verse 15 of the second chapter of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. This verse was a verse that I became very familiar with very early on in my effort in trying to preach the gospel. It was one that was quoted to me often by my fathers in the ministry. I've heard it quoted many times, read many times in the pulpit. And it's a verse that exhorts us and helps us and reminds us of something we must constantly do to have proper Bible interpretation, to have just a grasp on the basics, the ABCs and 1, 2, 3s, as we said earlier, of studying the Bible. And it's something the Apostle Paul told Timothy. Timothy, of course, at this time was probably the pastor at the church at Ephesus. You remember there in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul left him in Ephesus. And Paul was his father in the ministry and was concerned about his effort in preaching the gospel. And Paul wrote this by inspiration of the Spirit to Timothy: study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There's four things the Apostle Paul exhorted Timothy to do in his effort in preaching the gospel. One, he exhorted him to read. And it's important for a minister of the gospel to read. It's important for any disciple of the Lord to read the Bible. He told him to meditate. Meditate upon those things of the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, he tells him to listen. Listen to other preachers. Be willing to listen to those older than us that have more experience in reading and studying the Bible. And then he tells him to study. Study to show thyself approved unto man, no, unto God. Our study of God's word should not be with an effort to impress man, but to be approved unto God, to please the Lord. Our effort as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, a learner, and we're all just little learners in the kingdom of God. I love being a little learner. We should be laboring to please God first and foremost. In doing so, he said, you're workmen. You know, being a disciple of the Lord, a minister of the gospel, a disciple of the Lord, a good church member, it requires work. If we're going to be better in this world, we're going to find ourselves pleasing the Lord, it's going to take work. We've got to work at it. Would you agree that it's going to take work every day of our lives? It's just not something we can start and just finish. It's not something we can just say, hey, I'm done. I found my retirement. I'm all complete. No, we've never gotten there. I had someone ask me once, is there a retirement program for Primitive Baptist preachers? I said, yes, it's called the cemetery. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. See, someone that's studying God's word, that's applying themselves to try to please the Lord, that's working the way they should to please the Lord, they will not be ashamed. You know, I remember when I was in school, and we called it junior high then. I think we call it middle school now. Was in junior high, middle school, and we were given a task of memorizing a portion of the Declaration of Independence. And I can remember fearing, I hope I'm not called on today to do my part. Why? Because I didn't study the way I should. Now, if I'd studied the way I should and memorized it, I wouldn't be ashamed, right? I'd be very bold in my opportunity to recite to tell the entire class, this is what I've memorized. You know, we should study the Word of God and be a workman and doing the right thing, that we won't be ashamed. And I will assure you, dear children of God, if we don't study and read God's Word and be a workman in the service of God, there will be a time that we'll be ashamed. There will be a time that our children will ask us a question that we can't answer. There will be a time that our neighbor will ask you a question that you can't answer. There will be a time that you have an opportunity to stand up for what's right, and you won't be able to defend yourself. And you'll stand with a little bit of shame and not being able to defend yourself, knowing and looking back in our lives, we had plenty of opportunity to study and be a workman in those things that we should have done. The Apostle Paul said we should be doing these things, Timothy, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word rightly in this verse means accurately. Dividing means cutting the word of truth. The Apostle Paul is not calling on Timothy to go into God's word and try to find error and separate error from what's right. We know that there's no error in the word of God. Every word of God is pure. He's a shield unto them that put their trust in him. I've got confidence that there is a Bible, the Word of God, that's a word-for-word translation of the original text, and it's preserved by God. Why? Because God promised to do that in Psalms chapter 12 and verse 6. I remember in the Olivet Discourse, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away. The heavens and the earth, this that we're in, shall pass away. But my words," words plural, "shall not pass away." Why? Because he promised to preserve his word. By those words alone, I know that there's a Bible in this world that's accurate, it's truth, there's no errors in it, and it's a word-for-word translation of the original text. God promised to do that. Do you believe when God promises, he'll keep his promise? I certainly do. God promised to keep us in his grace, and I believe because God has promised one day we'll all be in heaven without the loss of one. Why? Because I've done something good? No, but because God promised. God promised. God promised to keep his church. That doesn't mean the church would be here in Union County, but God promised, Matthew chapter 16, that his church would be here on earth when he returns. It's going to be here. I want it to be here in Union County. God made a promise. I believe it's going to happen. God promised to keep his word, and his word to be kept. And somewhere on this earth, there is a word-for-word translation of the original text, and I'm satisfied it's this King James Bible for English-speaking people. I'm willing to debate that. I'm willing to discuss that. And I don't believe there's any error in this book. It's all truth. So since it's all truth, this can't be referring to taking error out of the book and just looking for truth. I had a man come to me once and he said, "You know, I'll tell you where the truth is." He said, "The truth is in those red letters of the Bible." He said, "I'm a red letter Baptist." That's what he told me he was. I said, "God bless you, sir." I said, "But how did they have truth before there's red letters?" You don't have to go back too far and it wasn't red letters in the Bible. I mean, I can remember reading some publishers that started in like the early 1900s. It may have been the late 1800s that had some of the first red letters. What did they have before then? They didn't have truth, I guess, if it's all in the red letters of the Bible. No, truth is in this book. Now, I've got red letters. Those are pronounced words of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not against that. But if I don't have red letters, that doesn't mean it's not a good Bible. It's a good Bible. My study Bible is all black letters. It's all black, and I believe it's just as good a Bible as the one I'm preaching out of. There's no errors in it. It's all truth. It all came from the Lord. Even when it tells that someone told a lie, it's telling the truth about their lie. You remember Abraham? He told a lie. Isaac told a lie, and God told the truth about their lie. That's the truth. Paul said, rightly dividing, not error from truth, but rightly dividing the words of truth, accurately cutting the words of truth. What does that mean? That means keeping each verse of Scripture, each chapter, in its proper context. Rightly dividing. Keeping everything where it should be. You know, everything false that's ever been preached out of this book has been preached false by someone taking something out of its context. By taking something out of its context and trying to establish something they believe to be true with that verse. You know, you can take just a snip, a part of a conversation with someone, And if you've already got a preconceived position of what you want them to believe, you can almost declare they believe this by just taking a snippet out of what they said. That happens all the time. You'll have an individual give a speech, and they'll take just a snippet, just a small piece of what they said, and have something they want to prove that person believes, and they'll say, look, he said this. They've taken it completely out of context and the way it was said. That happens when people interpret the Bible all the time. The Apostle Paul is telling Timothy, when you study God's Word, make sure to keep everything in proper context. To me, this is just the basics. To just not take one verse, but think about everything that's going on. Think about the person that's speaking, who they're speaking to, the conditions, the environment of that they're in. What is the purpose of the lesson? You're there in Matthew chapter 13 when the Lord Jesus Christ gave that parable of the sower. And you have those four different types of ground there in that parable of the sower. You know, you got the ground by the wayside. You got that among thorns. That fell on stony ground. And you got that fell on good ground that brought forth fruit in abundance. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. I've had people take that and take it out of its context and say, you know, look here. This fell by the wayside. These are people that wouldn't hear the word and they go to hell. You know, this that fell on among the thorns, these people, they went to hell. This that fell on stony ground, these people went to hell. And finally it was somebody that heard it and they brought forth fruit and they went to heaven. And I thought, how did you come to that conclusion? By comparing that to the other gospels. The only way you could come to that conclusion with that parable is just being so narrow-minded, having something you wanted it to say, and just taking just parts and bits of it and forcing it to say that. That parable had nothing to do with heaven and hell. That parable had everything to do with the children of God and what type of hearers we are of God's word. You know what the wayside is? The wayside is the paths around the field where people would walk and they would stop, you know, and walking, and it wasn't prepared to receive the seed. How many times have we, the children of God, come to church unprepared to hear God's word? Has that ever happened to you? You ever come to church and you just haven't prepared yourself? You haven't prayed? You haven't read God's word? You haven't meditated? When you got there, you're just like, well, I don't even know why I came today. I didn't get nothing out of it. When we didn't prepare ourselves, the Bible says we should break up our fallow ground. That's repenting to the Lord, cleansing ourselves of our sins and repentance and changing our lives, studying God's word, meditating and praying to prepare ourselves to hear God's word. Hey, I'll give you something to think about in preparing ourselves to hear God's word. How many times do you think people come to the house of God and they stay up to like 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning on Saturday night and they come into church and they're falling asleep on the pew? Is that preparing yourself to hear God's word? No, it's not. We should be laboring to prepare ourselves to hear God's word on Sunday morning. It should be very important for us. Well, that this in by the wayside, this unprepared hearer. Well, that's happened to me. That's happened to me. I'll be honest with you. I've had Saturdays where I had my mind on everything but church. I've had weeks where I had my mind on everything but church. And when I got to church on Sunday morning, I didn't get nothing out of it. You know why? I wasn't ready to receive. I mean, how many of you planting a garden just go out and just take your seed and just start throwing it on hard ground? Do you ever do that? Do you expect it to come up? I don't expect it to come up. The fowls of the air would come and they'd steal the seed, Jesus said. And those fowls of the air are the devil. He would come. You know why the devil would steal it from you? To make sure you go to hell. No, the devil's not here to trouble people like Esau. The devil is here to trouble the children of God. Jesus made that clear. The devil does not fight against the devil, okay? The devil's here to hinder the children of God from enjoying a temporal fellowship with the Lord right now. He knoweth he hath but a short time. All right, that fell among thorns. What is that? Well, they had to go to hell. No. No, that's the people that were so concerned with the things of the world. Things of the world, just choke them out. I mean, I can't tell you how many times that was me. I was sitting on the pew and my mind was all about a Georgia Bulldogs football game when Alabama beat them, Brother John. Which is more times than not. all I thought about the whole time. And somebody would say, what did the preacher preach about? He said something about Jesus. You know, I remember my kids, one time my kids, I think it was Sarah Beth, I said, what did I preach about today? You said something about God. I said, well, that's good. That's what I did. Has that ever happened to you? Does that mean we're going to hell? No, that just means we're worldly here. Our minds are on something in the world. And we're not able to really receive what God would have us to receive. Well, that fell on stony ground. What is that? Well, it sprang up real quick, right? Remember the Lord said it sprang up quick, but as soon as the sun came out, it was, of course, that's a temporary here. Do you know how many times I've talked to people about the truth of the Bible, and I mean, they were excited, and they'd even tell me, you know, I believe I've always been a primitive Baptist. I've always believed that. And as soon as they get out in the world, you know, someone would tell them, you don't want to be part of that group right there. No, they, you know, they're too simple. You know, they'll never, you know, go where we need to go in entertainment. And next thing you know, they're like, well, I probably just need to go in a different direction. I want to tell you, I remember when I first started coming to the Primitive Baptist Church. Now, I know I've told you this. My mama's family in the state of Georgia were very influential with the Missionary Baptist. My grandpa, before I was baptized at Primitive Baptist Church, my mama's daddy called me, and I went to his house, and he talked to me for hours trying to talk me out of joining the Primitive Baptist. He did. He did not want me to ruin my young life. You've got a promising life in the Missionary Baptist. And I told Papa, I said, Papa, this is the truth. This is what I believe. Now, what if my Papa would have talked me out of it? Would that have changed me bringing forth that? It sprung up quick, right? It sprung up quick. I went right up there and asked for home in the church. I love the church. I love this that you stand for. I love this truth. No, that would be me allowing the sun, the persecutions of life, the opinion of man to hinder me from doing what I knew was right to do. That's a temporary here. Finally, you got the fourth that brings forth what? Abundance. These are children of God also. These are children of God that prepared themselves to hear, that would not let the world hinder them from receiving God's word, that were not going to allow the persecutions and the opinions of man to hinder them from bringing truth. All this is about children of God. See, now what we've done here, we've rightly divided this parable, what this parable is about. You know what happens? It makes sense all of a sudden. Yeah, that makes sense, Brother Ronnie. You know why it makes sense? The truth makes sense. Paul said we should be people that are rightly dividing the word of truth. I had a person ask me here recently, they said, what's the difference in a primitive Baptist and other Baptists? Of course, my first answer was, when you say other Baptists, we need to get specific, because there's a lot of differences in just other Baptists. They said, what about like a Southern Baptist, a Missionary Baptist? And I said, well, I said, since I have some experience with that, I said, I can give you a short answer or I can give you a long answer. And they said, well, you know, they told me how much time they had. I said, okay. One of the differences in a primitive Baptist and just they're the Baptist is understanding the difference in the cause and effect of eternal salvation. Does that sound pretty simple? Cause and effect. That sounds pretty simple, right? Do you know just keeping hold of that? Understanding the difference in cause and effect will save you from a lot of false teaching. And these people that are teaching things are not false. I mean, they're not evil people. They just, some of them have been taught wrong. Some of them come to wrong interpretation of Scripture. And I believe we'll all be in heaven one day together. I do. I do. But me, as a disciple of the Lord, I want to believe the truth right now, because I want as much fellowship with the Lord as I can possibly have. And just holding on to this, some of these simple things, that there's a difference in the cause and effect, will save me from a lot of false teaching. The simple things. You know what, church? Let's say a church is overthrown with false teaching. Well, I'll tell you what happened, Brother Ronnie. They did not understand what the two lions whelps of Ezekiel 19 is all about. No, that's not it. You know, that's sometimes when a preacher's about to go in the pulpit and I'm sitting beside him in a big meeting, I'll say, why don't you preach on those two lion whelps of Ezekiel 19? They're like, what are you talking about? I mean, that's a pretty complex little parable, a little story that's given there. But you know, if we never understand what those two lion whelps are all about, if we just got a good grip on the difference and the cause and effect of eternal salvation, we'll be saved from a lot of false teaching. Cause and effect. John chapter 3 and verse 8. Jesus said this to Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a born-again child of God when he came to the Lord. He came to him by night. He's interested in the truth. And Jesus is informing him of truth. Jesus is comforting him in that he is already a born-again child of God. You know, when Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life," that word is believeth in perfect present tense. That does not say if you will believe. No, he said, "Whosoever believeth." What was Nicodemus? He was a believer. What is Jesus telling him? "Nicodemus, by you being a believer is evidence that you are a born-again child of God." And he gave Nicodemus that assurance. Nicodemus went away from that conversation with a lot more assurance that he had of heaven than when he got there. By the way, everybody that talked to Jesus went away in better shape than when they got there. Verse 8, Jesus said this to Nicodemus, "The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell from whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that's born of the Spirit." The wind. If you ever, do you remember back in the days when people hung clothes on a clothesline? And you'd see the clothes moving. If you ever heard anybody say, "I see the wind"? You don't see the wind. You see the effects of the wind. The wind blows, and you see the effect of that wind blowing by those clothes moving. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. All right, now let's take this. Let's think about it. Believing the truth. How many times have you heard in the world someone say, "If you'll just believe the truth and confess Jesus Christ, you will be a born-again child of God"? They're taking something that's an effect of eternal salvation and trying to make it the cause of eternal salvation. The Bible makes it clear that someone that's believing in the Lord and His truth is an evidence that they have life, that they're already born again. Therefore, it can't be the cause. It's the effect. When I'm up preaching the truth and it finds a place in your heart and you believe that truth in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is not the cause of you becoming God's child. That's an evidence that you're already a born-again child of God. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1, John says this, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is about to be born again." Whoa, that's not what it says. Is born of God. Already. Life, how many times have you heard me say this in the pulpit? Life precedes action. Well, if you'll just believe, all right, believing gets it done. Believing gets it done, okay? Let's think about that. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 29. Do you think the Egyptians believed they could cross the Red Sea when they were chasing the Israelites? Which the Egyptians essaying to do perished. They believed they could cross. But by them believing, it didn't make it so, right? It didn't make it so. Because the fact was this, all of Israel was going to be on the other side by God's power, but not the Egyptians. Their believing could not make it so. Do you believe the Assyrians thought that they could conquer Jerusalem in Hezekiah's day? Yes, they believed they could, but it didn't happen. God sent one angel that destroyed King Sennacherib's army. Do you believe that Goliath thought that he was going to put David in his grave there in 1 Samuel 17? Yeah, he believed it, but his believing couldn't make it so. See, my believing cannot make something so. Believing does not change fact. Do you know I can be confused and say, "I believe I've got $1 million in SunTrust banking account"? That does not put $1 million there. But if something is fact, and I can see something is fact and true, and I believe it, wow, boy, that gives me a lot of comfort in it, right? I'll tell you, if I believe in something that's true, like I've got enough money in my bank account to write a check, I got a lot more comfort in writing that check, don't I? Because it's a fact. See, when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we believe in truth, what we've done, we've heard enough information and truth to have assurance
He did that for me on the cross. And by believing that, it changes our temporal life and giving us comfort in that fact. And if you have that evidence in your life that you believe in truth, I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, that's evidence Jesus died for you on the cross of Calvary. But you've got to confess Him. You've got to confess Him. You know, Romans chapter 10, if we confess the Lord Jesus Christ with the mouth and believe on Him with the hearts, we shall be saved. You need to ask yourself a question. Saved from what? Saved from what? What are we saved from? The whole context is being saved from ignorance. Being saved from false ways. Do you know how many people in the world really don't confess Jesus but say they do? No, they're confessing their works, confessing what they've done. They're not confessing Jesus. Confessing Jesus is saying, I tell you what, if I'm in heaven, it's all because of the Lord. That's confessing Jesus. You know what you're saved from by doing that? You're saved from ignorance. You're saved from false teaching. You're saved from the darkness of this world. You're saved from experiential condemnation. And believe me, you're going to hell when Jesus died for you on the cross, and you're not. And if we're able to confess Jesus with our mouth, the Bible says that the preparation of the heart in man, the answer of his tongue is from the Lord. You know, John even tells us that one that confesses the Lord, he's already born of God. He's a child of God. So confessing the Lord and believing God, that's not the cause of eternal salvation. It's the effect of eternal salvation. Turn with me to Galatians 5:22. Galatians 5:22. And if you memorize a verse of Scripture, this portion right here is one to memorize. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. The Apostle Paul has went through the works of the flesh. That's plural, works of the flesh. In verse 22, he talks about the fruit, that's singular, of the Spirit. If you ever notice, the Bible talks about the affections of the flesh, but the spiritual affection, that's singular. But the fruit of the Spirit. Now, is the fruit the cause or the effect? Is the apple hanging on the limb, is that the cause of it being an apple tree, or is that the evidence it is an apple tree? Which one is it? The apple hanging on the limb is evidence it is an apple tree. If there's no apples on that tree, it doesn't change the fact that it is an apple tree. If there's just one naughty crab apple on that tree, it doesn't cause it to be an apple tree. It's evidence it is an apple tree. Notice this fruit of the Spirit, love. Do you love the Lord? Do you love God's Word? Do you have a love in your heart for what's right? Does it hurt you when you see things that are wrong? When you see things that are wrong in this world, does it hurt you? What does that mean, Brother Ronnie? That means that's the fruit of the Spirit. I'm already born again. Joy. Do you get happy in those things of God? Do you get happy when you hear about Jesus? He died for me on the cross. One day I'm going to be in heaven. I'm going to be happy. Do you get happy? Do you have joy in your heart? Does that make me a child of God? No, that's just evidence I am a child of God. Peace. Do you love peace? Man, I tell you what, I wish we had a lot more peace in this world. I love peace. I love going to a lake and just the wind stops blowing. Just the water's real still. You just take your worms on the hook and you throw it and it just makes that little splash of water. Man, I tell you, that just gives you a calm. I love peace. Do you love peace? Is that the cause? No, it's the fruit. It's fruit. It means you're already born of God. Long suffering. Now, long suffering is not forever suffering. Just because somebody finally wears you out with sandpaper, that's not saying you don't have long suffering. You know, some folks I can put up with as long as they stay over there and I stay over here. You know, long suffering is not forever suffering. But are you long suffering people? Do you keep giving folks another chance? Do you think, well, the Lord's very forgiving of me, I better be forgiven and give them another chance? Well, that's got to be the cause. I'm long-suffering. That'll make me a child of God. No, this says it's the fruit. Gentleness. Do you appreciate gentleness? Someone taking a soft hand? Do you like it when people take a soft hand with you? Gentleness.
It's evidence that you're a child of God. Goodness, goodness. Do you like good things? You like evil things? Is there something about you that gets disturbed over evil things? When you hear all the evil things in the news or on the radio? Some of the things that are done to the elderly and children? Does that hurt you? Goodness, do you like things that are good? That's evidence you're a child of God. Uh-oh, here's one, faith. Uh-oh, faith. Faith. I thought faith and me having faith made me a child of God. This says it's the fruit of the Spirit. If I have faith in the Lord, if I have faith, that's not the cause of me being a child. It's the evidence that I am a child of God. It's the fruit. It's not the root. It's not the cause. It's the evidence of eternal salvation. Meekness. You know what meekness is? Meekness is when you have the authority to do something, but you think about someone else and you don't do it. You think about there. You know, the Bible says that Moses was the meekest man on earth. You know, he had authority to do things, and but he thought about their well-being rather than just him taking his authority. Meekness. Temperance. And I'm going to be honest with you, I need a lot more temperance. I do. But just me seeing I need more temperance. Uh-oh. Just me admitting that I need more temperance. Could we say that's evidence? Could we not? If you're in the congregation, you're willing to admit that you need more temperance. Don't raise your hands. Just think, how many of you need more temperance? I need more temperance. I need a lot more ability to put up with things. Well, is that the cause? No, these are all evidences of eternal salvation. I told the person, I said, that's one of the differences. Well, you know, I believe you have to do these things. I said, you know, all the people that you believe done those things to become a born-again child of God, I said, I don't think they did them to become a born-again child of God. But all those people that done those things, I believe they're born-again children of God. But I think there's probably a lot more out here in the world that have done those things to your vision and your sight that are born-again children of God too, that just haven't been taught in such a way to be able to do them. You know what happens when people are not taught to do things right? They usually don't know how to do things exactly right. Now, they may show these evidences, but not in as much abundance. See, that's where the Bible teaches us. It teaches us how to bring these fruit more in abundance. Teach us how to live good, how we should treat one another. So if we got a desire to do it in our heart, we're already children of God, but the truth teaches us how to be children of God, that we are able to show forth this light that is in us. Jesus, we said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You can't have light shining out your windows unless you got power in the house, okay? You got to have power in the house for lights to shine out the windows. How many of you have lived here in Union County, North Carolina, and electricity go out for a large area, and you get in your car, you drive around to see who had electricity? What are you looking for? You're looking for lights in the house, right? You know, when I was down in Georgia there in Little League, I was on like the end of the line. There was like a long line coming from where the power was, and anything that happened between there and my house cut off power to my house, and there could be people across 365 just a few hundred yards from my house had power, and I'd be out of power, and all the way down that line would be out of power. And I thought, you know, when I moved up here, boy, I hope I'm not on the end of the line. You know what I am now? I'm on the end of the line again. We get out of electricity. I go all the way down Sincerity Road, and I start up the road there trying to find out, and I finally get to a place. I'll see lights, and when I see those lights, I think, I'll be glad when their power gets on. No, I know they got power in that house. They've got a generator or something running, right? Right? Because the lights were coming out the window. And the lights coming out the window didn't put power in the house. Power in the house gave them ability for lights to shine out the windows, okay? If we got light to show forth in our life, God's put the power in us. And the power is Him personally that's in you. When does that happen? That's God's will, not mine. I can tell you this. To be born again does not mean to be born the second time. I know that. That doesn't mean second birth. To be born again means to be born from above. Born from above. It's a restoration and connection between the covenant child of God and the Lord. See, we were in the Lord before the foundation of the world. Sin separated us from God. Jesus died for us on the cross to reconcile us to God's eternal judgment seat. Regeneration is when there's a
restoration, reconciliation of that between you and the Lord, because God comes and imparts his life to you so that you have something in you that's in perfect fellowship with God. You, dear children of God, have something in you that cannot sin. But yet we have this flesh that loves sin, and therefore we have an inner warfare. That's why every child of God, to some degree, is bipolar, okay? We all have like a double personality. We got something that loves something in the world, but yet something we feel guilty of. Have you ever had that time in your life where you do something, and then afterward, I don't know why I did that. I knew that was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. And you feel like, you know, just going to beat your head against the wall. Maybe that's just me. Why does that happen? You're a born-again child of God. That's why that happens. And we have fellowship with the Lord in us. Now, I want fellowship with God with my entire person. Therefore, I want to suppress the temptations of the flesh, the works of the flesh. And I want my inner man, God that's in me, to rule my life, that I would have fellowship with God. John the Baptist was 6 months older than our Lord Jesus Christ in perfect humanity. We know, and as the eternal Son of God, Jesus has no beginning and no end. But there was a time he came into the world of our viewing. And concerning that time, John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus. When Mary came to Elizabeth and gave her those salutations, told her what happened, she was overshadowed by the Holy Ghost. She was conceived of the Holy Ghost. And everything that was said, John the Baptist was 6 months old in his mother's womb. John the Baptist did not become John the Baptist when he was born. He was John the Baptist in his mother's womb. Oh, Brother Ronnie, you're going to get on that point again, that life begins at conception. Yes, I am. Because it's the truth, okay? The Bible teaches us it's the truth. That's the truth. John was 6 months old. You know what happened to John when Mary gave those salutations? The Bible said he was filled with the Holy Ghost and he leaped for joy. I asked a man, I said, how much Holy Ghost do you have before you're born again, child of God? How much? If that born again means second birth, how much do you have before you're born again, child of God? He was full of the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb, and the Bible said he leaped for joy at that salutation. John the Baptist was a born again child of God in Elizabeth's womb, in his womb. How did he confess? How did he give the consent of his mind to believe? Now, I'm glad to know by the truth of Scripture, later in his life he did, but those did not make him a born-again child of God. We see evidence he was a born-again child of God at 6 months old in his mother's womb. Let's go to Luke chapter 23. We got a man hanging beside Jesus on the cross. Remember, the Bible said Jesus hanged there between two malefactors. These two criminals, these two men are thieves. You know the message that was being preached on this day, Jesus crucified? Jesus is a crook. He's a liar. He's a crook. The Pharisees that manipulated the crowd. He's a crook. He's a liar. He deserves to die. We remember him saying this. He said that, you know, destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up. Let him do it. Let him come down from the cross. And the Bible says those two malefactors, those two thieves, they cast the same in their teeth. They both said the same thing. Same message. Jesus is a crook. All of a sudden, one looks at the other and says, do you not fear God? You know, this condemnation we're in it justly. We know we've done wrong. He hadn't done anything wrong. And he looked at Jesus and said, remember me when thou hearest in thy kingdom. What happened to that man? I'll tell you what happened to him. Somebody was there and preached. And preached, show me where that's at in the Bible. Find that for me. Show me. Where's that at? Well, he preached that man. He convinced that man to believe the truth. Show me where that's at in the Bible. I'm going to tell you what happened to that man. The same God that made his abode in John the Baptist in his mother's womb made his abode in that man's heart. And when that man looked at Jesus and spoke those words, he did not become a born-again child of God. He was already a born-again child of God by God's grace. I said this before. All the false teaching in the world concerning this cause and effect, I got one man in the Bible
that will tear everything down about that teaching, and I don't even know that man's name.
Don't even know his name. I don't know what his name was, but that man, right there,
would declare the truth in the cause and effect of eternal salvation.
That man. What happened to that man? Same thing happened to John the Baptist.
All right, let's go to Acts chapter 9. We got a man, his name is Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus, boy, he's a rascal, buddy. You know, when the Lord called on Ananias to go preach to Paul, Ananias didn't want to do it. You know why he didn't want to do it? I heard much about this man. If I go down there and the Lord try to preach to him, he's going to take his belt. He's going to beat me. He's going to throw me in prison. I don't want to go preach. You know what the Lord told Ananias? He said, now go ahead, behold, he prayeth.
Ananias, when he gets down there and puts his hand on Saul of Tarsus, which ends up being the Apostle Paul, he said, Brother Saul, he's already been convinced the Lord has done a work. What happened to Saul of Tarsus? What happened? He said, there's a great light shining about
me. As bright as the noonday sun.
God spoke. God spoke to him. The world thought it thundered. It's just a great thunder. But God spoke. And when God spoke, that man who changed him at that time, and at that time, the Saul of Tarsus, that had all this wickedness and hatred in his heart, he called himself the chief of sinners. And I've said this many times, if God is able to save the chief, praise God, he's able to save us little Indians, all of us. God's got enough power to save all of his children from their sins. And the Lord took his bow in that man's heart. From that point on, that man was a completely different person. You know why? God's work makes a difference. Now, God's work in the heart of his child, when we see those effects, it doesn't mean they'll all be members of the church. It doesn't mean they'll all believe the Bible. It doesn't mean they'll all believe the truth. I'm just saying it makes a difference in them. They're not the same as they once were. I asked a man a question once. I said, you know, if I'd have been born over in Afghanistan or Iraq, what do you think I'd be? What do you think I'd be? Probably Muslim. Because that's what I've been taught. You know the reason I speak English? That's what I've been taught. You know the reason I got a southern accent? Because I was around people that had a southern accent. I learned that from them. If I'd been born over in Iraq and Afghanistan, I'd probably be a Muslim. I wouldn't know anything else. Would that change God's grace? Wouldn't change God's grace. Wouldn't change what God was able to do. I'd be different than what I'd have been without God's grace. But I'd probably never been a Primitive Baptist. See how much I got to thank God for? Now, dear children of God, we're here in this house this morning. And not only do I hope that we've been convinced that we can see the evidence of grace in our life, that it was God that did this alone. God saved us from our sins. And now we see the evidence to have assurance that he did it. Not only do we have that to be thankful for, but precious children of God, look what God's given us. Look what God's given you. You know how many children of God would have loved to put their hands on this? Do you know Abraham would have loved to have this right here? Do you know the Bible teaches us we got a lot more light than Abraham had? You know David in the Old Testament? He didn't have this. You know the Bible teaches us John the Baptist, those is born of a woman. There's none greater than John the Baptist. Nevertheless, he that's least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. You know why? Because you've got things John didn't have. Did you know John did not have the knowledge of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? John died before Jesus came out of the grave alive. You've got something John doesn't have. He didn't have that in his life to comfort and give him peace. Do you know John, even though he was given direct authority by the Lord himself to baptize, he was never baptized himself? And I had an opportunity to be baptized to be part of the Lord's church. So John, as much light as he had in the Old Testament, John didn't have these 66 books. He didn't have the New Testament. And all this instruction that we have today. Do you realize how much more you've got than John the Baptist? John the Baptist. So now we can see the evidence of grace, but also be thankful for all this that we have. It comforts us and strengthens us and gives us more assurance that there's something better than this world. Now, I want to tell you, dear children of God, in this world, there's no place I'd rather be than right here in the house of God. I love the church. I love what it stands for. I love the people of God to meet together. I mean, Zion on a high mountain, I look up, and I'm glad when Sunday comes around. It's my favorite day of the week. It's the apex of my life. It's coming to the house of God. I'm saved from my thoughts and cares of the world just for a little while, and I can be around children of God. I can be around my old buddy, Brother Lee. I love just being around Brother Lee. He always makes my heart happy. I love being around the children of God. I love seeing the smiles of the children of God. I love the way you get my mind off the things of the world and get my mind on the things of the Lord. I love that. My apex. I'm thankful for that. Brothers and sisters, we need to be reminded that this is the best now, but we have something better than this to look forward to. You know why? Because God saved us. And in this life, I want every child of God to have that assurance. Have that assurance in the Lord. I had a person tell me once, you know, Ronnie, you can be giving false hope to people. By preaching what you preach, they can be a child of wrath, going to hell, and you giving them false hope. I said, well, God help me. I can't hurt them, okay? I can't hurt them. God help me. I tell you what, I'd rather be accused of giving someone false hope than condemning someone that should have been encouraged in hope. How about that? Will that work? I don't want anyone to ever accuse me of discouraging someone in their hope. I want to encourage every child of God in their hope to be able to look and examine their lives and see the evidence of grace in their life so that you can be like my daddy used to say. Daddy used to say this all the time. I believe I could just swing over hell on a rotten grapevine singing Amazing Grace. May God richly bless us. Our prayer. Is anyone here today would like to come forward and ask for a home here at Union Grove Primitive Baptist Church? I'd like to encourage you to do so while we stand and sing a hymn to Brother John.
546.
546.